All right, good morning, good morning. I see that we've survived the hurricane, and those that are not with us must have not survived the hurricane. Man, what a mess. Man, my heart was just weeping over the devastation in our country. And if you got on social media at all, you saw the damage. I mean, we love North Carolina, my family and I, and we take that I-40 route through Tennessee, going into Asheville over and over again, and to see that road just gone is just like, wow, like you kind of reckon the power of some of these storms have. The passage we're talking about today kind of is this kind of storm that kind of took place before what Christ did for us, and you'll kind of see it at the very beginning, kind of what kind of partakes, and then the effects of it. But one thing that I struggle with a lot is spiritual maturity, that whole concept of being mature in your faith, because I know in my brain I'm not mature. I laugh at the dumbest things still. And I think, how am I maturing in my faith if I still laugh at things that my kid says or does that I know he shouldn't say or she shouldn't do, right? Like, I'm like, am I really maturing? Am I still really growing up into the right, closer to Christ? This weekend was my wife's birthday, so if you see her, she's in the nursery, tell her happy birthday. She would love it. Anyway, so we were celebrating. Anybody ever been to Crumble Cookie before? A couple of you? Okay, so if you've been to Crumble, you know the addiction to it. It is, like, amazing. They have got it set up to where they release 6 cookies a week. That's it, 6 cookies. And it changes every week. So it causes you to be like, I got to have the next 6 cookies. I got to keep going back. So we went to Crumble this weekend to kind of kickstart the celebration. And it was madness. It felt like a hurricane hit the storm is what it felt like with people. There was a line out the door. And all of a sudden, as you know, with the world we live in, technology loves to work always, right? It loves to just always work the way it should. Well, they have the kiosk that you check out, and they quit working right in the middle of this massive long line. So they have 2 iPad checkouts, and then they've got 2 registers. So in theory, logic, there's 2 lines over here and 2 lines over here, right? Well, what happens whenever nothing wants to work and everybody's got to go back into 1 line? Yeah, you can kind of see where I'm going. I've never seen people get so mad over cookies, especially an $8 cookie at that, right? No, I'm not going to fight you over an $8 cookie. But there were some women there that were going to fight over some $8 cookies. They were shouting at each other like, I mean, these are grown women like shouting, hey, I was here first. Get out of line. You cut. And I'm like, are we in first grade again? Like, what are we doing? And then it kind of hit me like, man, I wonder if that's how I am in my spiritual maturity. Like, I reckon, like, am I still that immature Christian that doesn't know what the things that I should know? Even Paul writes about this in a couple chapters that we'll read. Like even he doesn't do the things he knows he should do. And I'm thinking, man, is that like the image of the Christian walk that, hey, we know better, and yet we find ourselves just going right to it and giving right over to those impulses of, hey, I was here first. That's my cookie. And they, on a side note, somebody tried to steal our cookies. Because we were smart, and my wife, Tabitha, she's on the phone. She's like, I'm going to get this to work on my phone because I don't want to wait. And she did it, and it went through on her phone. Nobody else was working but ours. Hey, praise the Lord. Blessings. Providence, right? So she presses the button, and it goes approved. So we're like, hey, we're going to step out of line. This is, like, way off topic, but you got to know. So we, like, step to the side, and we're like, hey, you guys are suckers, like, waiting in line. And so the lady that was being the biggest grouch and yelling at everybody happened to get her order done right after we got ours. And she's standing next to us, and we're here, and the cookie lady is right there. She gets the cookies, and she goes, Tabitha, and this lady, I swear, reaches, like, those are my cookies? I'm going to take the... And, like, tried to take our cookies. I about threw down with the lady for some cookies, is what I'm trying to say. I would not fight a lady for a cookie, okay? But, man, I really wonder about spiritual maturity sometimes and how too often we can stay in the same ruts and the same kind of patterns of life rather than really finding the glory in it all, finding the way out, finding the purpose, finding what we ought to be doing. One of my biggest fears, because I grew up as a rebel, I've expressed that. Like, I was a terrible person. Like, my in-laws did not want me to be their son-in-law. Like, it was kind of that. The dance moves that I was doing, they were like, hold up, babe, you should not marry this guy. Like, he's got to know the Lord first. And, like, I did. That was fun. But, like, I was not the kind of person that you would, like, want your daughter to be around, to be with, to kind of be like, hey, go on a date, and please bring her home. Don't kill her. Don't kidnap her. Like, please bring her home. Like that kind of crazy. Like, I was just a rebel in my life. And I wonder now, in the position I'm in, where I get to have the privilege to preach the gospel, to be changed and sanctified every single day, I wonder how many of those people look at me and go, you're a hypocrite. How dare you get up there and say the things you say? How dare you do that? I mean, I'm telling, like, there are moments, and maybe you understand this, where you're driving and you get a flashback of a moment where you regret and you're like, wow, like, oh man, I that will never be part of my testimony on this stage. Like, that is something I can never talk about. Or something happens and it brings you right back to your immature state of ignorance and rebellion and lack of faith for God. Like, anybody ever been like that, where you can drive, you can smell something, you're like, no, bad stuff, gotta go. Like, am I alone here? Like, it is something that I think affects a lot of people, that we don't really, we have this idea of spiritual maturity, but yet the smallest thing can bring us right back. And we can stay there if we're not careful. Paul writes this chapter, which is not full, it's a letter, but we break it down. He writes this portion of the letter to show us, hey, spiritual maturity is not staying a slave to your sin. Hey, we all got it, and we've talked about this. We all have been affected by Adam. We all have this struggle. It's just in us from the time we're born. Like, we all have it. It's universal. It is the equalizer of us all, right? We talked about this. You with me? Like, we all struggle with it. But spiritual maturity isn't staying there. It isn't making your home in that place of your life, in that season of your life. It's moving past it to the bigger, more glorious future. So Paul writes this, and it is the gospel message. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is going to be very Eastery. It's going to feel like that today. But man, when you read the text, all you see is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and who we are. The two things that I always say is the biggest issue with the church is the church does not know who God is. And this is global church, Big C church, including the world. Like, we don't really know who God is. Because if we really knew who God was, we would have this reverence fear for just being in his presence. Like walking into a room where the Holy Spirit is would shake us to our core. It would cause us to tremble. It would cause us to be overwhelmed with emotion of worship and honor and respect. And yet we come in here like, I could care less. It's raining outside, so blah, right? And I'll be honest, that's how I felt last week. My head was hurting. I didn't feel good. You probably noticed I was all over the place. Like, that's how we kind of come into the house of the Lord, like with a lackluster reverence for who God is. That is a big issue that we face, is we really don't know the Creator God. We know about the Creator God, but we don't know Him. And then the second thing is we don't know who we are in Him. Remember, last week's message was all about our identity. That are we either in Adam still, in that sin, bound in those chains? Are we just destined to sin and sin and sin and sin and continue to sin? Or is there a different path that we can take where Jesus is the Passover lamb, that he takes on the sin himself so we can have what? His righteousness, right? So it's an identity message, and it's about identity of whose are we in. And we don't know who we are in Jesus Christ. Because if we really knew who we were in Jesus Christ, I don't think we would stay in the state that we are. I think we would move up and to the right. Meaning we would grow in our faith. We would not only grow in our knowledge, but we would grow closer to Christ. See, your life is a trajectory of any sorts of, you're constantly moving. You're either moving towards Christ or you're moving away from him. So stagnation is death, and nobody ever stays right where they're at, right? You're constantly moving, growing, learning, achieving, succeeding, whatever. You're constantly doing something, and it's either really closer to Christ or away from Christ. Those are the only two options that we have. And I don't know about you, but I want to move closer to Christ. And in that, that means we look at his life. We look at the mission of which he came here for. I like the way R.C. Sproul puts it, that Christ came here to die for us, but that wasn't his only mission. If it was his only mission, all he had to do was come down, go straight to the cross, die, boom, bada bing, we're done, he's out in a couple days. Like, it could have been so simple if that was the plan, to only redeem your soul. But the truth of it is Christ came so that we could live and live through him. Because see, he had to live with perfection, with righteousness, something that Adam couldn't do from last week. He had to achieve it so that way it can be passed to us. You with me? So do we really know who we are in Christ? That's the gospel message. So we're going to look at Romans 6. And I broke it down a little differently than what probably most people do or even what the chapter does, but it'll make sense why. But Romans chapter 6 is a powerful reminder that we ought to grow in Christ. That we don't stay in the immature spiritual state. That the concepts that he teaches about, they're not hard. But he gives us this parallel of who Christ is and then our life. Over the next several chapters, it's this spiritual walk of, hey, now that you've been in sin, now that you've received salvation, we move on to the sanctification, the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit on our life to make us what? More like Jesus. So chapter 6, starting in verse 1, we stand for God's word here if you're able. And we're going to read through 11. And the word says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. God, what a word. I'm thankful for your scriptures, your holy word that we get to apply every single week. Lord, that we get to have these descriptive passages, but there's also prescriptive meanings in it. Lord, that when we dive into a text, Lord, you reveal yourself more and more and more to us. Lord, allow us to just lean into that today. Allow us to press in, regardless of how long we've been a Christian, or maybe we're just kind of getting by and floating by, kind of fitting in. Lord, allow us to see the beautifulness of your gospel through this. Let it reckon our hearts today to see the goodness of you. Lord, show us your glory today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Paul writes the first couple of chapters, he's really setting up these two ideas. One, who is Jesus? That Jesus was who he claimed to be. Now remember, Paul is writing to a church that he's never been to. That he's writing to a mixed church of Jews and Gentiles that is like really kind of contrary to what a lot of people would see the church being. And ultimately, there's not a lot of craziness going on except for they're in Rome. So there's always craziness going on in Rome, right? So he's writing to them and he's just showcasing like, hey, this Jesus guy really is who he says he is. Like, he is truly somebody that you can look at, not only as a person that actually lived, but somebody that came and did exactly what he said he was going to do. The Sanhedrin affirmed it, in sending their witnesses and the observers to see it. And all they could do was find fault in pretty much nothing, but they had to do something. So they mustered up a plan to kill him. So the second thing that Paul is showcasing is the resurrection really was the resurrection. That there was a lot of people that claimed to be the Messiah that would die, but the problem is they never rose again. They never defeated the grave. They never achieved the full mission of what they said they came to do, except for Jesus Christ. So he parallels these two thoughts. Hey, Jesus is who he is, and he truly died, he truly sacrificed himself, he truly lived perfect, and he truly rose from the grave. Now, that is great news for us. Because why did Jesus come? Not to condemn the world, but to save it. So that we can put our faith into him and have life. The resurrection is the proof of who Christ was. Now, we say these things and we read these things and it's like, yeah, this is great knowledge. This makes sense. The radicalness of it all is when you look at who's writing it. You got to look at the author of it. Because he, Paul, is a Roman citizen writing about Jesus Christ, somebody who, you know, is in opposition against the Roman government, the Roman authorities. He says, give Caesar what's Caesar, but hey, I am the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, not that fool, right? Are you with me? So Paul is now writing in a position we read in chapter 1 that he is unashamed of the gospel, and he's obligated to bring this message to the churches, to the people, to the world, that he's obligated to do things. And what we need to know about Paul, as we all know about Paul, if you've ever been raised in church, was Paul was an awful, awful person. Before Paul became a Christian, Paul was known as the person that was killing the Christians. Now, I don't know about you, but I know I'm not that bad. Now, some of you may be that bad, but I'm not that bad. I'm kidding. I am that bad, right? We all are that bad. But when you look at Paul, whose mission was to go from town to town to headhunt anybody that put their faith in Jesus and said, hey, we're going to take them, we're going to stone them, we're going to kill them, we're going to do everything we can to put to death this uprising of this new faith, and we're going to make sure that everybody who says it dies. What does that sound like to us? Sounds like Hitler, does it not? It sounds like ISIS. Right? And this is the radicalness of this, because we can't comprehend the conversion of Paul, who's writing this letter, to say, hey, I was killing these people, but now I'm with them. I'm for them. He was a Roman citizen, meaning he had power, he had authority, he had wealth, he had a platform, he had whatever he wanted pretty much at his fingertips. And when Jesus entered into his life, it changed everything. That's why we preach that here, that Jesus truly does change everything and anyone. That there is nobody beyond the lengths of which Jesus can save. And that's hard for us to comprehend, because there's people out there that were like, there ain't no way Jesus can even touch them. They're so bad, right? Adolf Hitler is one of them. You look at his life, Jesus could save his life. You look at like the leader of ISIS, you know, the terrorist group, like we're not past that, right? It'd be like the leader of ISIS being like, hey, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to love now. I'm going to be so different that like it's a 180. Like this is just mind-blowing for us. But here's the thing with Paul, it happened like that. And I don't know about you, but that's not fully how it happened in my life. Like the Holy Spirit was working on me way before I even knew it. But like Paul is on his journey and Jesus Christ himself appears to him. And changes everything. Where he's on his way to kill them. And Jesus Christ changes his path. Why? Because of the gospel of Christ. Because what we need to understand is that when we look at the parallel of Jesus Christ in our life, we too walk right alongside him. And those three things, death, burial, and resurrection. I told you it's like an Easter message, right? Death, burial, and resurrection. The first thing we look at is death. Christ died, we die. Now here's the thing. We will face a physical death. We kind of hinted at that last week. We will face a physical death, but the death that we're talking about here is the death to sin. See, when Jesus was on the cross, he took on all sin. Past, present, and future sins were laid upon him on the cross. Now, I can't even comprehend that sometimes. Like my sin from 30 years from now, Jesus already paid for on the cross. Like, is that not mind-blowing for some of us? So when we talk about this spiritual maturity, like, you got to think outside the box of what we normally think about, right? Because, like, I'm not paying interest on something that I'm banking on 30 years from now. Like, that we don't work that way. But that's kind of what this is like. Like, Jesus already paid the price for what we will do later on in life. That's mind-blowing sometimes to me. Anybody else? Am I just like rambling? Nobody? Okay, go with me. Okay, so Christ died. We die to sin. Romans chapter 2, or chapter 6, verse 2 says, how can we who died to sin live any longer there in it? Now, what he's saying is, hey, if we say we're a Christian, if we say, hey, we are a Christ follower, that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, he is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, meaning not only does he reign in our kingdom, like he is the headship of it all, but also he rules and reigns the everyday, the day-to-day life of us. Like every decision, we run by him. Like if Jesus wouldn't do it, I'm not doing it, right? Like that's kind of what it means. So what he's saying is, how can we who say we are Christian people, that we are Christ followers, how can we still be manipulated to sin? Why would we still do that? Why would we allow ourselves to do that? Like, if we were truly in Christ, if we truly knew who we were in him, why would we still do the same thing over and over? Now, I'm going to be honest. You put a couple cookies in my house, I can't withhold myself. Anybody else? Like, if there's a candy bowl, man, I'm a fat, fluffy guy. I know who I am, and I'm going to eat it. Full-figured fella, right? Like, you can't look like this and not eat cookies and candy, right? But that's what we're at. He's saying, hey, you don't even understand how easily you are given over to these things. And if we're saying, hey, we surrender to Jesus, and we understand that he came, he died, and he rose again, why are we still living as if we weren't raised with him? So the second point that Paul writes is about being buried with him. See, when we die to sin, that old life is gone. Like that. And that's tough for some of us. That's tough for families to see. I know many people who have been ousted by their families because of their faith. That they can't even go to family functions anymore. They can't even like talk about their faith with their family because they're just like instantly like, hey, you're just a hypocrite. Like we really know who you are. Like we really like have the better insight of who you really are. There's no way you can change like that. But that is the gospel message, that you can wake up one day, come to know who Jesus is, realize what he has done for you, and reckon in your mind that that is not who you are anymore. That you can put your life in him and be changed instantaneously. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but you can be different. I used to be a smoker. I know, boo, terrible things, right? Hate me. I used to smoke a lot, not weed. It's 2024, got to get that clear. Cigarettes, you with me? And I'd smoke like a pack, pack and a half, two packs a day. Yeah. I have asthma too, so I was like, I was a rebel. I was not your guy, right? Like when Tabitha was dating me, like I was smoking, like, oh yeah, bad stuff. Okay, so anybody happy to be here? God is good, right? And all the time. But I used to smoke. And the moment that it really clicked in my brain that was a conviction I had, it was instant. Never touched one since. And I don't know if you know about addiction, but that usually doesn't happen like that. Like there are companies that have these patches and gums and shots and all this stuff to help you fight against the addiction. But I'm telling you, when the Holy Spirit convicts you of something, it is like that. You don't think about it. You don't talk about it. You don't desire it anymore. And in Christ, that can happen. Why? Because we die to sin. We bury the old life as though Jesus was buried in the cross. Verse 11 says, so that you might consider yourself dead to sin and alive to Christ. That word consider sometimes is translated to reckon. The word reckon is translated into counting what you have, counting the means by what is being done for you. And I titled this one, Realize and Reckon, because when we realize who we really are, we reckon really the beautifulness of the gospel. That we die to sin, though we're not controlled by it, we're not bound by it, we're not ruled by it. It doesn't reign our life, although we live as if it does. That is no longer the authoritative figure that speaks over us. But we lay it to death, we put it in the grave. Because it says that in verse 10 that Jesus died to sin once and for all. That Jesus dying to pay the penalty for all of our sin. It has no power over us. Why? Because we are alive in Christ. Amen. Being dead to sin and alive to Christ is a beautiful thing. It's like walking through a cemetery, and I don't know about you, but I get in my head a lot. I didn't have a lot of affirmation growing up, so part of my love language is affirmation. I'm not seeking compliments, please don't hear that. But like affirmation is a profound language in my life. That the smallest of critiques can just derail a day. Used to have a lot of power over me, but it doesn't anymore. So imagine this, like you're walking through a graveyard. Now remember, you are dead to your sin, you are buried, and you're risen to a new life with Christ, okay? You're walking through a graveyard, and what you see on the headstones is phrases like, you're not worthy, you're not good enough, you're just a failure. You're never going to matter to anything. How dare you think you're bigger than your addiction? How dare you think you can overcome your sin? You're too hurt to forgive. You're just somebody that worries a lot. Like you're walking through this graveyard of phrases that used to mean things to you. I didn't have a fatherly figure growing up. My biological father was trash. I can say that, right? Like, it's my life. Don't judge me. But for the longest time, what other men thought about me, man, it ruled my life. I was constantly seeking approval from men that I looked at like, hey, you're like a fatherly figure. Like, hey, look at what I'm doing. Look at what I'm like, walk with me. Like, and I was doing it for the wrong motives. I was doing it all for the affirmation of my flesh rather than looking at the Father and the Son for the trueness of who I am. Realizing that the old me has died, the new me has lived. So we are dead to sin and alive to God. And when we die, we are raised to life in Christ Jesus. As Christ died, we are raised. Now, when we look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what a beautiful thing. Amen? Like, what a beautiful thing we can celebrate, we can enjoy, we can partake in, even when it's not Easter, right? Because what Christ did when he rose from the grave victoriously, he set the standard of what it means for us to die to sin, to bury the old life, and be raised again, which is why we have baptism. This is a baptism message. How many of you guys have been baptized before that are in the faith? Yep, cool. So you understand the premise of it. We here believe full immersion, that we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit after you confess, Romans 9, where you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, that you need him in your life. Now, here's what baptism is not. It is not salvific. Now, I know some of y'all's theology and you don't like that, that's okay. The Bible does not preach that baptism is salvific. But baptism is the outward expression, the public declaration of, hey, look at my relationship with Jesus. I'm not who I was. I was dead to sin. I was controlled by it. I was ruled by it. But in Christ, man, I am free. I'm alive in Jesus Christ. That there is nothing that holds me anymore. That I'm laying down my old life and I'm being raised victorious. And I'm telling you, when you come out of that water, you're like, yes! Like, you're so excited, you're so on fire, because you want everybody to know of the inward change that took place inside of you. Amen? Because Jesus truly does change Everything. So baptism and the Lord's Supper are the two sacraments that we uphold as kind of like holy and with reverence. Like, hey, these are the things that Jesus observed. These are what we are observing. And baptism is such that we celebrate what has been done. That we celebrate the salvation that has occurred, but it's not the means of it. Okay, think about it this way, like a wedding band. So you get married. You put on this lovely little ring, right? We got some newlyweds in here. Hey, what's up, guys? Except, not going to call them out. Might be embarrassed. But third in the middle. Okay. But when you wear your wedding band, when you take it off, does it mean you're not married anymore? No. It's just a symbol to the world like, hey, ladies, I'm taking back off. Well, that's what it should mean, men. If you don't live that way, like, girl, hey, look at here. My wife, she's awesome. So I got her an engagement ring. You know the process you do. She then, in return, got me a ring that said taken on it. So that while we were engaged, it was like, hey, lady, back off. This one's mine. Isn't that cool? What a cool concept. But, like, even though you may take it off, you're still married. Like, hey, the thief on the cross didn't get the option to get baptized. That is an obedience of the faith. It's, hey, you come to know who Jesus is, and the right and good thing is the thing that follows is, hey, I want to be dunked. And here's the thing. Just no matter how bad you are, we don't hold you under longer. Like, hey, I know your sins. I'm going to keep you down there a little bit longer. If that was the case, I'd do that with my daughter. It's like, ah, you know. But no, you go under, you come up, and you're free. Has anything really changed in your life? Yeah, but it was before that moment. That's just the celebration of the resurrection, that Christ was raised, we are then raised. 1 Corinthians 15:17, it says, and if Christ has not been raised, for our faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Meaning, hey, if Christ didn't raise from the grave, if he was not the Messiah, if he was not the one that we are saying he is, guess what? Your faith is meaningless and you would still be bound to your sin, but you're not. I'm really bad at motivational messages. If you don't know, I'm good at telling you you stink. But like the celebration part of this is amazing. That because of who Christ is, we are also free. We are also forgiven. We are also redeemed. We are also reconciled. Like my favorite words ever are those R words. Like they're great, right? Because they're true. They are amazingly true. Like amazing grace. How sweet the sound that a sinner, a wretch like me, like you, would be loved and known by Jesus Christ. That he would bear the shame and the guilt for each of us. Man, what a beautiful gospel that is. So what does Paul tell us to do? In verse 4, he tells us to walk in the newness of life. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a baby deer before, or a baby horse, or like a one-year-old trying to walk. But anytime I hear the newness of life, I picture like something I'm trying to walk and how awkward that is. You know what I'm talking about, right? They're like a lady trying to walk in heels for the first time. It's so funny. Y'all need to wake up. Like, that is funny stuff. If you guys have some free time, just go watch some videos. You'll be entertained for like 10 minutes. Okay, moving on. But when I hear that word, you know what I think of? Awkwardness. Because how many of you, whenever you first became a Christian, you knew everything perfectly? You were like, yeah, I'm so good. I'm so good. I got it figured out. I'm the model Christian. Follow me, people, as I follow Christ. Like, how many of you guys really wanted to say that, like, day one of you being a Christian? Ain't none of you. Even Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, hey, look, I am the least of all the apostles. But because of the grace of God, I worked so hard at my faith to get to where I'm at. We always look at Paul and like, man, he's like way up here. And I'm like, I'm way down here. No, Paul just put in the work through the grace of God to get there. Meaning, walk in that newness of life. Don't be afraid of the change. Like, how many of you guys like change? I don't mean pocket change, like physical change. Like, we hate change, don't we? I love change. I change. Those of you guys that come to my office, I change it up like every 3 weeks. He knows. Yeah, buddy. I change stuff all the time, and David's like, hey, I hate you. I just do. No, he doesn't say that. I like change. I do, because what happens in change? Growth. When you start to change, you start to grow. When you stay in the patterns, you start to die. So we can't be afraid of the change. But here's the beautifulness of it all. When we walk in the life, we see the power of the gospel is enough. When we walk in the newness of life, we see the gospel, the power of the gospel is enough for you and for me. Matt Chandler puts it this way: without a heart transformed by the grace of Christ, we just continue to manage external and internal darkness. Without Christ Jesus being the centerpiece of our life, all we are managers. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a manager of my faith. I want to own my faith. I want to just celebrate my faith. So when we walk in the newness of life, Charles Spurgeon puts it this way: newness of life, what does it mean? It means this, that when we are born again and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, which things take place at the same time, we receive a life which we never before possessed. We begin to feel, to think, to act as we never did before. The new life is something foreign to our fallen nature. It is change. But the beautifulness of it is we can do it. We can all do it. And this is like the fun note section. I'm going to give you a couple quick points to help you walk in the newness of life. The first one is consciously reject sin. Reject sin in your life. That doesn't mean like get as close as you can to it and be like, hey, I see you. I see that cookie. Like, I got kids. I don't know. Cookies are on my mind today. I still got some crumble cookie in my kitchen. I'm going to have to eat them. That's going to be good. But it's like a kid that's like sneaking around trying to like get what they want without being seen. Like, we as Christians can't be like that. We got to fortify our defense against sin and completely reject it. Don't even give it an invitation to your table. Do everything you can to fight against it. John Owen once said that be killing sin or sin will be killing you. If you don't kill the sin in your life, man, it is going to kill you. The second thing I want you to do is remember and run to righteousness. Remember whose you are and run to Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness. I have found in my life the more that I cling and walk as closely as I do to Christ, man, things just seem to go smooth. Not easy, not difficult, not just completely prosperity, but smooth. Meaning that his calmness, his peace, his ability to see things differently just rules and reigns my mind to make my walk easier. Second thing is leave the old excuses behind. Now think about it for a moment. There's a Bible story where Jesus, in John chapter 5, where Jesus is he finds himself around this pool of Bethesda, and there is a bunch of invalids there, which are like paralyzed, blind, people that can't get around. There's this old tradition that an angel would come down and stir the water, and the first person in that water, man, the first person there would get the miraculous healing. You with me? You know this story? I've taught it a long time ago before. I love this story. And Jesus bends down to this guy who's been paralyzed for 38 years. And he says he's been in this position for 38 years. I'm only 33. Like, that's math more years until I'm 38. And I couldn't imagine being in that state of just there for 38 years. So Jesus kind of gets on his level and he starts talking to him and he says, do you want to be healed? Yeah, but Jesus, look, dude, don't you know, like, if I could, I would. Like, I can't roll myself into the water fast enough. There's always somebody. I have no help. It's always, you know, raining. I can't get there. And he's laying on this mat for 38 years. And Jesus says, take up your mat and walk. What does he do? He instantly, that's the best part, instantly gets his mat and starts to walk. Now, I've taught this story where we look at the miraculous healing and how awesome that is, but there was a new concept when I was studying this the other day that I didn't reckon until I was reading through Romans 6. That for a lot of us, how crazy would it be if we see this man walking around and he's like, yeah, I got the healing, I'm healed, like, things are great, and he's like, but I want to go back to that mat. Like, my mat, that's my comfort, that's my place. And he takes that stinky, dirty mat and he goes back to the water just to sit and wait. That's foolish, ain't it? Why would he do that? He has a new life. He's been given this aliveness, an entire different perspective of life now. Why would he go back to the mess? Why do we go back to the same sins that control us and rule us? Why do we keep giving in to the same impulses over and over and over again? Why would we go back to the stinky, dirty mat when we have the fullness of Jesus Christ? We have the full life that is offered. Why would we do that? Because we don't walk in the newness of life. The story actually goes on where he's like dancing and singing, like he's having a good time with his newfound legs. Where the people are like, hey, what happened to you? Like, that's the beautifulness. Like, what? Hey, I don't know. But this Jesus guy, he changed everything. Now, I don't know if you've been a Christian forever, but sometimes things like this just change us. Where we hear the gospel message over and over and again, and it starts to click. The fourth thing that I want us to do is to burn the plows. There's this really cool old story of Elijah and Elisha, where Elisha actually burns the plow of which he was using as a means to farm, to garden, to show, hey, I'm not going to go back to that life. I'm going to move forward. I'm going to change my direction. I'm going to go here with the Lord. And when you burn the plow, you know what you do? You remove the option to go back. You completely get rid of the availability of, hey, I'm just going to go back. The disciples did this after Jesus was killed. Several of them were like, hey, I don't know what to do next. I don't know. He's dead. Like dead. What do we do? Here's what we do. We're going to go bat fishing because that's all we know what to do. Knowing good well that Jesus had commended them to do other things, to keep preaching the gospel, to keep telling people about him. But what they do, they went back to their old ways. Church, burn the plows of which you run back to. Find new ways to kill the sin in your life and then live and love like Jesus. That's the newness of it. Man, when you live and you love like Jesus, it changes things. And when you look at the newness of life, when you live and love like Jesus, you know what you're not doing? You're not putting yourself forward. You're not putting your agenda first. You're not doing the me, my. Like you're removing the like your desire to be first all the time. You're removing your privilege to be like, hey, I deserve it. I want it. I'm getting it. That's mine. I've worked hard. No, you remove it because guess what? That's not the way Jesus would live. He would sacrifice for his neighbor. He would give to whoever was in need. He would take the time to talk to people. One of my great missions in ministry is to make whoever's in front of me feel like they're the most important person in my life at that time. And I don't always win at it, but man, when I look at the life of Jesus, did he not do that? Did he not make everybody that was in front of him feel like the most important person in the world? Man, when you live and you love like Jesus, it changes the way you live and you love because, man, you're being like Christ. And there's nothing greater than being like Christ. Worship team, you guys can come up. So Romans 6 ultimately is about an invitation and a celebration. It's an invitation and a celebration. If you are not a believer, or hey, you've been pretending this whole church thing for a while, and you're like, hey, I don't know. I don't know what's going on, but Jesus is the real deal. Like he is the thing that is just gaining for my attention. The invitation for an unbeliever here is, hey, you can have this life. You can die to sin. You can be buried with Christ in his death, and you can be raised in his resurrection to a new life. You can have freedom. You can have life. Because Jesus came to give life and life abundantly. Amen? And the second thing is, hey, if we're a group of Christians, you know what we can do? We can celebrate. We can literally rejoice in what the Lord has done. We don't have to sit here in complacency being like, hey, church, God is good all the time. Let's go. Like, hey. Like, you can actually get up out of your seat and be happy that the Lord has saved your soul, that there was somebody that took an account that had so much love for you that while you were still doing the bad things, that he went to the cross for you. And not only for just then, past, present, but also the things that you will do. Man, there is great glory in knowing that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. We celebrate that good news today. Can we act like it? Can we truly feel it today, church? That like, hey, not only is it an invitation for the lost to become found, but also for the ones that have been found to rejoice and be like, hey, I'm glad he found me. Like, I'm glad that he picked me up from where I was at. Because guess what? I couldn't do it. There's nothing that I could have done that could have brought me from my pit and my place that was holding me down to the place of glory that God has set me on. And we can celebrate that despair doesn't control our life. That addiction doesn't control our day-to-day. That sorrow doesn't rule and reign in our life. That worry doesn't have a place in our minds. And like, we can celebrate that sin no longer has power. But the cross of Christ does. That the resurrection does. And in that we can find life. And life abundantly in Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but man, that makes me want to worship. I don't know if you know this, but when we get to heaven, we're going to be worshiping like all the time. So you better get used to it, even with the bad singers next to you. You better hope you're not next to me, right? Or maybe you better hope you are, right? I don't know. But can we celebrate the fact that we died, we were buried, and we have the resurrection like Christ in our life, a spiritual resurrection? That when we became born again, we have hope in Jesus Christ. Amen? If you have your communion cups, we pause right before we worship as a way to remember, as a way to realize and reckon the gospel of Christ. As a way for us to just pause and say, Lord, I know I may not be where I'm supposed to be, but I know what you did. Key fact, I know what you did. And the power of what you did is enough for me to look at my life and say, you know what? I do need to realize and reckon where I'm going. Realize and reckon the trajectory of my life. And pause and just give thanks to God. It was on that night that he was about to be arrested and betrayed. He took the bread and he took the wine. And he gave thanks saying, this is my body that I'm going to break. It's going to be hung on a cross for you. This is my blood that will wash your sins away. And he said, take and eat. And we do this every time we gather to remind ourselves of the glory of God. Amen. Will you guys stand as we get ready for worship? Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the fact that we get to gather and rejoice in your kingdom. Lord, that we get to come and humbly lay down our lives and say, Lord, we don't have it figured out. We don't have all the workings. We don't have all the knowledge. We don't have we don't have it. But ultimately, Lord, you do. Lord, allow us to remember and run to your righteousness. Lord, allow us to reject the sin in our life that is constantly a thorn in our side. Lord, allow us to stop making excuses for not being faithful to you. Lord, allow us to burn the plows so we have no opportunity to run back. Give us the will to do that. To once and for all say that these things have no power over us. They have no authority. But Lord, that because of your Son, we get to love and live like Jesus. That he showed us what it meant to be a Christian. He showed us what it meant to be a disciple. He showed us what it meant to be a servant. Lord, and I know that doesn't make sense in our world where we're constantly just being full of ourselves. But Lord, he surrendered all. I surrender all. Lord, thank you for loving even a sinner like me. Lord, thank you for allowing me to be part of the resurrection, being part of the plan. Lord, allow us to be a church that's on fire, that celebrates every time we gather the great news of Jesus Christ, the great news of salvation, the means of baptism that we get to publicly showcase. Hey, we have been changed for good. Allow us to not be afraid to worship you. have a disregard for what people think of us, Lord, and realize and reckon the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.